invite you to keep your Bibles open just for a minute to that passage of Scripture. We're going to read it again in just a second. Both of my messages today will revolve around Peter. I mean, they're not, tonight's will be more about him than this morning's, but they both revolve around these two verses of Scripture, and then tonight we'll use that one in the book of John where Jesus meets Peter for the first time and changes his name. Tonight I'm going to preach on the subject, the man who became a rock. The man who became a rock. And we're going to use the last part tonight of verse 32, and when thou art converted. Now let me just ask you a question, get you thinking a little bit this afternoon about it. When Jesus said this to Peter, do you think Peter was already saved? Because he says, when thou art converted. Now, I think he was already saved, and we'll talk some more about that tonight. Well, if he was already saved, then what did Jesus mean, when thou art converted? That word converted is what we usually use when we talk about somebody receiving Christ and getting saved. But he was already saved. I mean, he was one of the 12 disciples. When we're going to talk about it in a minute, he was at the Passover Supper at this point in time. Jesus was about to be crucified. And yet Jesus said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I don't think Peter was a rock at this point. He hadn't been converted from Simon to Peter yet. And again, I don't want to preach my tonight's message this morning, although I want to. Yes. Oh, yes, thank you for reminding me. See, I'm so excited. All right, we're going to dismiss Junior Church. Everybody between 4 and 10, thank you, Dick, can go with Herb and Renee back to the fellowship hall. Thank you for reminding me. And tonight we'll talk about that, the man who became a rock. Now, this morning, as Brother Chuck read these two verses of Scripture, let me just remind you what the scene was and what was going on. It was Passover time, and Peter and John had been sent by Jesus to prepare the Passover supper. Remember? And they asked him, well, where do you want us to go and prepare? And they said, and Jesus said, well, when you go into town, you'll see a man carrying a pot of water. Now that was very unusual. Men didn't carry water back then. Amen, Brother Bill? The women did that work. And yeah, you're brave, Brother Leonard, because Candy's not in here. He was noticeable because he was carrying, and they went and found that large upper room and prepared the Passover supper. Jesus and his 12 disciples had already eaten the Passover lamb. And in fact, at this point in time, Jesus had already given the instruction for the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper as we know it today. He took the piece of bread and passed it and said, this bread represents my body, which is broken, which will be broken for you, or which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then he passed the cup around and said, this cup is the New Testament, the new agreement in my blood, which is shed for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Jesus, at this point in time, when he talked to Simon here, had already made the statement. He said, behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. He'd already told the 12 disciples that were gathered around the table, one of you is going to betray me. Now, Judas had already made the deal with the priest. He'd already said, yep, I'll give you a place and give you a time where you can arrest him when there's not many people with him. And when Jesus made the statement, one of you who has your hand with me on the table will betray me, the 12 disciples, of course Judas knew who he was, but the other disciples said, well, who is it? Which one is it? The disciples at this point in time had already had an argument, the Bible says strife, about who is going to be the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Now, again, it's not recorded here, but in John chapter 13, where the same event is recorded, in answer to that argument, in answer to that strife that was going on, Jesus gave them an object lesson. In John, it says, he got up and girded a towel about him as a servant would and went to each one of them and washed their feet, trying to teach them the lesson as he had taught them for the past 3.5 years, if you want to be first, then you got to be last. He says, I'm your master. You call me master, and you're right when you call call me that, but I, as your master, have humbled myself and washed your feet. Now you need to go and do likewise. That had already happened. And then we come down to these two verses. And if you still have your Bible open, look at them again. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. I didn't have Brother Chuck read them, but in the next two verses, Peter makes the statement, hey, Lord, I am ready to go with thee either to jail or to death. And what Peter was saying is, hey, Satan may desire to have me to sift me as wheat, but he's not going to get me. I'm stronger than that. I have more power than that, and I am ready to go with you into prison, or I am ready to die with you. And Jesus turns around and says, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. You think you're so strong, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to three times deny that you even knew me. And I was thinking this morning as I was going over my notes one more time, stop and think, this is not a very pleasant way to spend the last time before you were going to be crucified with your friends. Not very pleasant at all. I mean, one of the 12 was going to betray you. They were all going to argue about who was going to be the greatest. Later that night, as they went into the Garden of Gethsemane, three of the closest disciples were going to fall asleep when Jesus asked them to pray with him. And before the night was over, they were all going to be scattered. The leader was going to deny that he ever knew him, and they were all going to scatter. And this is the way that Jesus was treated by his friends the night before he was crucified was part of the agony that he went through in his last few hours on earth. Now, again, this morning, I want to look at Peter, and I want to look at that statement that Jesus made to him, verses 31 and 32. And I want to preach on the subject this morning, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. Let's pray together one more time. Father, thank you for this time, just a few short minutes that you've given them to us for this specific purpose of preaching. And I pray now that unite our hearts and minds together. Holy Spirit, you would speak to each one of us. You teach us these truths. Help us to be better servants and ambassadors for you. And Father, I pray if there's one here that doesn't know Christ, today would be the day they decide to receive it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I only have 2 points this morning. Usually I have three, sometimes more. And before you start rubbing your hands together, oh boy, we're going to get out early this morning. I still have as many pages of notes as I usually do. But I only have 2 points. Number one, Satan desires to have every single one of us. When Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, you could put your name in that verse, and I could put my name in that verse, and we could hear Jesus say, Dick, Dick, Satan hath desired to have you. Or I could hear, Daryl, Daryl, Satan hath desired to have you. Satan has a desire to have every single one of us. Peter learned that lesson very well. He learned it so much that when he sat down to write the two books of the Bible that are named after him, he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And Peter learned firsthand that Satan was after him. Now Satan has a desire to have every single one of us. Let me give you some examples of how he wants us. First of all, he wants all of us to go to hell. His desire is that every single person go to hell. Go to that place that was prepared not for us, not for the angels that fell with him, but was prepared specifically for Satan. Hell was prepared for him. The Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish. God's not willing that any should go to hell. Satan is willing and desires and wants every single person to perish and to go to hell. His desire is that every man, woman, boy, and girl go to hell. Satan's desire is that every father, mother, and child go to hell. Satan's desire that it is that every grandpa, grandma, and grandchild go to hell. Satan's desire is every uncle, aunt, and cousin go to hell. Satan's desire is that every friend, neighbor, and acquaintance that we have go to hell. And he will scheme, and he will lie, and he will cheat, and he will do whatever's necessary to keep people from accepting Christ, to keep people from going to heaven, to get people to go to hell. Now that's his desire. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never been saved, let me tell you as plain as I know how, Satan wants you. I can remember when I was growing up, they had those posters and with the Uncle Sam, with his brother Earl, you remember his finger pointing, Uncle Sam wants you. Well, I'll tell you this morning, if you're not saved, Satan wants you. He wants you to spend an eternity in the bottomless pit, in that place of fire and darkness, in hell. He wants you. Now, I know most of us here this morning are saved. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. Been bought by our Savior. Washed in the blood. Satan doesn't give up on us. He still wants us. He wants, first of all, to destroy our relationship with God. Now, before you say, you mean, Brother Darrell, that we can lose our salvation? Not on your life. We cannot lose our salvation. Satan cannot change the fact that we've been saved. He cannot change the fact that our sins have been forgiven. He cannot change the fact that we're going to heaven. He cannot change the fact that God loves us. I get excited when I think about this. He can't change that. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature." And there are two or three things in there that if you think about it, he's talking about Satan, "nor any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And even though Satan still wants us, he can't change the fact that we're one of God's children and that we have a heavenly Father who loves us. But he still wants us. And his desire is that we not love God. His desire is that is our relationship, not the relationship of being saved, but the relationship of a child and a father, the relationship of knowing that our Father loves us and that we love him. He would like to destroy that relationship. He wouldn't like us not to love God. Something else, if you're saved. He'd like to destroy your testimony. He'd like to destroy your witness. Jesus calls us in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, the lights of the world. I want to tell you something this morning. Satan would like to put that light out. If you think of yourself as a little candle, we sing sometimes, "Won't let Satan get out." That's exactly what he'd like to do. He'd like to blow our light out. He'd like to put a bushel over it so nobody could see it. If it was a light bulb, he'd like to bust it. He would like to put out the light that we have reflected from Christ that he wants us to show to the world. He'd like us to live our life in such a way that nobody would see any good works. Nobody would glorify the Father in heaven. Nobody would have any desire at all to come to the God that we serve. Now, I want you to notice this morning that those three things that I've mentioned, three things that Satan wants every single one of us. If you're not saved, he wants you to go to hell. If you're a Christian, he wants to destroy your relationship with God. If you're a Christian, he wants to destroy your testimony. I want you to notice that all three of those things, if they happen, are a failure of faith. They are a failure of faith. Because you see, if Satan can attack and destroy our faith, he can keep us from going to heaven. If you're not saved, he can destroy our relationship with God. He can destroy our testimony. All three of those things depend on faith. And so if Satan can get in and rip up and shred and destroy our faith, then he's got us. Let me show you what I mean. Without faith, you can't get saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through" what? Say it. Faith. We're saved through faith. every single person that's ever lived, every single person alive today, every single person that's in this room, if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, God has given to you, the Bible says, dealt to you a measure of faith. He's given you a little bit of faith. It's enough faith to get saved. You see, and let me remind you of this. I'm so excited, I just don't know where I am, brother. Faith is a two-part thing. Faith is believing and then acting on that belief. It's believing and then acting on that belief. We are saved by faith. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believeth." Okay, that's my believing. God's given me enough faith, enough wisdom and knowledge to believe that I'm a sinner, that there's a penalty for that sin, and Jesus paid that penalty. And I have enough faith that God has given to me, and God's given to every single person. And don't you believe these people that say, well, God's only given it to some. He's already chosen some people to go to hell. That's not in my Bible. God wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. He's dealt to every single person enough faith to believe that they're a sinner, there's a penalty for that sin, and Jesus paid the price on Calvary. Every single person. So that's believing. So with the heart, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's acting on that belief. I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe there's a penalty for that sin. I believe Jesus paid the penalty, and so I act on that belief. I confess with my mouth, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I trust you. I want you to be my Savior. Take me to heaven. And faith is a two-part deal. And if we don't exercise that faith, if that faith that God has given us fails, then Satan's got us. We'll go to hell. Can't get to heaven any other way. Faith. Now, if you're a Christian, without faith, now listen to this, most of us here this morning are Christians. Without faith, you will not love God. It takes faith to love Him. Satan knows that. I think it's illustrated in Job chapter 1. Satan before God. God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? He loves me. He hates evil. And Satan says, well, sure he does. You've got a hedge built up about him. You're protecting him. Take down that, and you've blessed him. Everything his hands touched, you've turned into a blessing. You take down the hedge. You take down that hedge of protection. And here's what Satan said. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Yeah, you got a good servant Job, and he loves you, but it's because you blessed him. You take that hedge of protection. You let me have him for a little bit, and I'll show you how much he really loves you. Now, Job passed the test because he kept his faith. Later on in the book of Job, we read this statement that Job made. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I mean, God took away all his wealth, all his animals. He took away all his children, 10 of them. He took away his health. I mean, he was sitting in the garbage heap because he got some relief from the heat of the flames. And he'd taken a broken piece of pottery and he was scraping the great sores that were on his body. And his wife came to him. She said, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said, no, 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 I'm not going to curse God and die. He said, I'm going to trust God. God knows what he's doing. I can't understand. I can't explain why he's let all this happen in my life. But I'm going to keep the faith. I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to love him. And without faith, without knowing that there's a God in heaven, that nothing comes into our life unless he allows it, without faith to believe that verse in Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, without that kind of faith, you won't love God for very long. And Satan knows that if he can destroy our faith in an all-loving, merciful God, that we won't love him. So without faith, we'll lose that relationship that we have with God. And then without faith, we won't have a testimony. Three times in the Bible, it says, the just shall live by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to lead a life that others can see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Without faith, it's impossible to tell any person about Jesus. Faith, faith, faith. Without faith, all those things. Going to hell is a failure of faith. Not loving God is a failure of faith. Not being a witness and having a testimony is a failure of faith. And Satan knows that if he can attack our faith and destroy our faith, he'll get us. He will. So when Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, I want to tell you this morning, he has a desire to have every single one of us. Most of us are on our way to heaven. Praise God. He'll never change that fact. That doesn't mean he's given up on us. He still comes after us. Point number two. Jesus prays for us. When he said to Peter, but I have prayed for thee. Peter, Satan's coming after you. He'd like to sift his flour, but I have prayed for thee. As he says that to Peter, he says that to every single one of us. I have prayed for thee. Let me remind you real quick this morning how he prays for us. First of all, he prays for our forgiveness. When he hung on the cross and he said that those words, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, he's praying about every single person. And this morning he offers you forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. He prays for our forgiveness. He prays that we will be kept from evil. In John chapter 17, the prayer that Jesus prayed as they were going to the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe after they were there, he said this, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He said, Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world, because I know they've got to be in this world. That's where they'll serve us, in this world. So I don't pray that you take them out of the world. I'll pray that you'll keep them from evil. Give them a way to escape the evil. Give them a way to win. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13, there hath no temptation. And a lot of people read that verse and say, well, that's talking about temptation to sin. No, that's talking about a temptation not to trust God. There's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Look, Satan, and again, I can't explain it. I don't know why God works the way he works. But I know this, everything that's in our life today, everything that's come into that life, be it a health problem, be it a broken relationship, be it a financial problem, regardless of what's going on in your life, there's a purpose for it. And God has allowed that to come into our life. And Jesus prays for us. Not that we'll be taken out of it, but that we'll be kept from evil. That we'll keep trusting Him. That we'll have enough faith to keep depending on Him, regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of what we face. Regardless of what the doctor says. Regardless of what's going on, that we'll have enough faith to hang on to Jesus and to trust Him. So he prays that we'll be kept from evil. He also prays that we'll have a testimony, that we'll have a good work. In that same chapter of John, John chapter 17, verse 17, he says this, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That word sanctify means set them apart. Set them apart so they can be used. Set them apart and give them a job to do. Set them apart and give them a work to do. And what he's praying, in fact, he says it in the next phrase, but I have prayed for thee, listen, that thy faith fail not. Peter, I'm praying that when Satan comes after you and he tempts you to deny me, and when he tempts you to turn from this walk that you've walked the past 3.5 years, that your faith will fail not. Now, we know Peter didn't pass the test. We'll talk some more about that tonight. But that's what Jesus prayed for him. And by the way, that's what he prays for each one of us, that our faith fail not. That our faith fail not. You're here, you're not a Christian. You need faith to get saved. Jesus is praying for you this morning that your faith fail not. You're here, you're saved, and circumstances are in your life. Jesus is praying for you this morning that your faith fail not. You're here this morning and you're a Christian, and God wants you to have a testimony. Jesus is praying for you this morning that your faith fail not. Now let me ask you a question as I close. Who's going to win? Let me ask you this morning, and I'm going to ask you to lift your hands, see if you're still with me. How many of you believe that the prayers of Jesus are more powerful than the attacks of Satan? Lift your hand. I'll lift both of mine because I believe with all my heart. Thank you. The prayers of Jesus are more powerful, have more working, can work more than any attack that Satan can bring on us. He prays for us. He prays that our faith fail not. But who's going to win? Satan or Jesus? I'll tell you who's going to win. Whoever you side with. Whoever you side with. The prayers of Jesus are more powerful than any attack that Satan can bring. But Satan can still win if we get over here on Satan's side and we begin to doubt the Word of God. And we begin to doubt that God's able to do what He's promised in that Word. God promised that if you'll call upon Him, He'll save you. And if you don't have, if you side up with Satan and say, well, I don't believe that, or I believe it, but I'm not going to act upon it, even though the prayers of Jesus are more powerful than the attacks of Satan, Satan's still going to win because you ain't going to get saved. Because you've got to both believe it and act upon it. Same thing when it comes to trusting God about what's going on in our life. I mean, the prayers of Jesus are more powerful, that our faith fail not, than the attacks of Satan. But if we get on Satan's side and we start to say, I wonder why God's letting all this happen in my life. I wonder why God hadn't kept this out of my life. If He really loves me, He wouldn't let this happen. And we get to start thinking like that, and pretty soon we'll make the statement that Job's wife made, why don't you just curse God and die? God's turned His back on you. God's abandoned you. No, 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 no! God will never leave us or forsake us. And the only thing that He lets come into our life are for our good. We may not understand how it's for our good, but we're not God. Let's give Him a little credit. He knows more than we do. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And He knows what's going to happen down the road. And so He brings things into our life and lets things come into our life to keep us leaning on Him and trusting Him. I'm glad He does. Who's going to win? Satan or the devil? Jesus. Satan or the devil? Not Satan and Jesus. The prayers of Jesus are more powerful than the attacks of Satan. And Jesus has given us a book. Say, you want to know how to keep your testimony? You want to know how to keep that light that you are shining bright? Then you stay in this book. You not only believe it, but you do it. Faith without works is dead. You live your life according to this book, and you'll have a testimony. You'll have a good work that others will see and glorify the Father which is in heaven. But you get to decide. That's what Jesus is praying for. That's what Satan is attacking. But you get to decide. Who's going to win? Jesus or Satan? The one you agree with. The one you choose to side up with. Satan is attacking our faith. If you're saved or unsaved, he's attacking the faith that you have. But Jesus prays for us that our faith fail not. That our faith fail not. That our faith fail not. this morning, we just need to make the decision that we're going to believe Christ, and that's what we're going to order our life about. That's how we're going to live our life. Just a decision of your will. It's not some mystical thing. It's not some emotional thing. It's just deciding, as many of you have in this room already, as you face what you face day by day, I'm going to believe God. And I'm going to live my life in such a way that shows my belief in that God. He sends me to the doctor and says, there's a spot on my liver. I must have a purpose for it. I'm just going to trust him that he'll do whatever's good for me. I go to the hospital on Tuesday for surgery. I'm just going to trust him that he knows what he's doing. I don't even have time to talk about this Bev and everything she's going through and facing, but it's the same thing. Her faith fail not. I'm just going to trust God. He knows what he's doing. Let's just trust him. Let's just live our life in such a way that we don't worry about this stuff. Let's just give it to God and say, okay, you brought it into my life. I'm going to trust you. That our faith fail not. That's what it's talking about. That our faith fail not. That we keep trusting him regardless of what's going on. What Jesus prays for Peter, he prays for every single one. Satan wants you. He wants to sift you. I can remember my grandmother sifting her recipe for her cakes when I was a kid. She had this thing that she turned this wire mesh, and all the stuff would go through there and get all the lumps out. That's what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to sift us. But Jesus has prayed for us that our faith fail not. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder. What a blessed promise it is that the Savior is praying for us that our faith fail not. I pray this morning if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that small measure of faith, enough to be saved, would not fail this morning. If there's just one here that doesn't know Jesus, they would exercise that faith this morning and come and receive, confess their sin, and come and receive the one who died for all their sin. Come and receive the one who took their place, who paid their penalty, who will make them right with God. And Father, I pray if there's just one, then that one would come and receive Jesus this morning. And then Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. Just about every single person in this room, there's something going on in their life. Something that's hard for them to understand. But Father, you put it there for a purpose. Help us just to trust you. Help us to just depend on you. And you use it, Father, to help us to love you more and to make us a better life, a shining life through Jesus. So I pray for all the Christians that are here that our faith would fail not, that we would still love you and we still trust you. I pray, Father, in this time of invitation, maybe there's some that need to come and use the altar. Maybe there's some that need to come and take care of something that's in their life. You know what it is. You know each one of our hearts. So I pray you speak to us, Holy Spirit. You do in our hearts and our lives this morning what only you can do. And we'll give Jesus all the glory. In his name we pray.